Brother Randy Hartwig will read from John chapter 17, verses 1 through 9.
These things spake Jesus, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that the Son may glorify thee, even as thou hast given him authority over all flesh, that to all whom thou hast given him, he should give eternal life. And this is life eternal, that they should know thee, the only true God, and him who thou didst send, Jesus Christ. I glorified thee on the earth, having accomplished the work which thou hast given me to do. And now, Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had known with thee before the world was. I manifested thy name unto the men whom thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them to me, and they have kept thy word. Now they know that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are from thee. For the words which thou gavest me, I have given unto them, and they received them, and knew of a truth that I came forth from thee, and they believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for those whom thou hast given me, for they are thine. Let's pray. Most holy and sovereign God, we come before you this morning to worship, to praise you, and to adore you. We give you all honor and all glory. We know that you are sovereign of the universe, that you have created this universe in which we live from nothing, that you have always been, that you change not, and that everything that happens is according to your will. I pray that you will bless this meeting and that you will give David, your servant, the words we need to hear. Cause us to glory in your message, a message of hope, a message of sovereign grace, a message of salvation and justification, where we are the objects and we contribute nothing. All this I ask in the name of Christ Jesus, our Lord and only Savior. Amen.
Well, now, why don't you turn with me in your Bibles to a very familiar passage, but one of my favorites, and that's in John, or in Acts 16. So Acts 16. And again, this is a passage that would pertain to any of us, no matter where you are in your experience, considering this message of sovereign grace. And I haven't preached or brought a study on this message in quite some time, but I have in the past. So I want us to talk about Lydia. And so you have found your place. Let me first of all give a thanks to Rich for, first of all, being the founder, the owner, and I assume the president of his company, which is called Networking Today, or NTI, because without Rich, without his company, we would not be able to do this. We couldn't meet at all. So, Rich, I just want to express my supreme thankfulness for you and to you for doing this. I know it takes effort and work, and you're doing this for us for free, so you're giving your business away to us, and none of us take that lightly, because it costs money to do things. And so you're giving this to us, and how thankful I am to you for doing this. Well, our thoughts are going to be wrapped around a person and a story that takes place as Paul and his companions begin their second preaching tour, and that has to do with Lydia, and what we're going to see is her conversion and her call to the Lord Jesus Christ. When our Lord said in John 17 and verse 9, I pray for them, by them he meant the ones that you've given to me that he had spoken of earlier. And I pray not for the world. I've said to you before, he could have left that part out of his statement to God, to the Father, but he didn't. He said, I pray for them, and I don't pray for anybody else. I pray for not for the ones that are in the world. Those you've given to me, and they are thine. Now, Lydia is one of them for whom he prayed. So Lydia was given to the Son, and the Son's work was to redeem her, and the Son's work was to pray for her. And so at the cross, our Lord Jesus Christ took all of her sins and bore them away. Now it's time for her to come to the knowledge of this truth. So I want you to look with me in two key verses, in verse 14 and 15 of Acts 16. So in verse number 14, it says, and a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple, of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us. And then this key phrase, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, she said, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. So Lydia is the first recorded convert in Europe. And the Lord opening her heart is the pattern of all of this New Testament era. Little did Lydia know that morning when she awoke, that she was going to be given an unspeakable and precious gift. But the greater context of this passage reveals the purpose, authority, and the dominion of God over the spread and the accomplishment of the gospel. In a time that like we're in right now, where scores of people are losing their life, it is a time not for us to turn away from or shy away from God's sovereignty and his authority. It's the time for us to be turned more toward his sovereignty and his authority. So we not only see Lydia here, but we also see this particular message. So we're going to rest upon God's unfailing guidance and the Holy Spirit in this particular instance. So we see the hindering and the preventing of the spread of the gospel on the one hand. We also see the preaching and the spreading of the gospel on the other hand. So with that little bit of a thought in mind, I want you to look back with me to verse number 5. So in verse number 5, Paul began his second journey, I would say to you, in chapter 15. But I want you to look in verse 5, where it says, and so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. So Paul had been over in Antioch and he traveled back through Galatia. That's an area that today is modern day Turkey. And there are churches that he's preached and established there. And out of one of those comes a young convert by the name of Timothy, who will be very valuable to Paul in all of his work. He will become the pastor in time, it appears, over or with the congregation in Ephesus. He also will write the two final letters to Paul, or Paul to him, rather, 1st and 2nd Timothy. So Timothy is now with him. Silas had been with him. So there's Paul and there's Silas and there's Timothy. And Luke is writing this. And I want you to see that it says two important truths in verse number 5. And that is, first of all, that the churches were established. The New Testament churches were not about buildings and budgets, but they were about people. People who hear the gospel, people who believe the gospel, people who were baptized, people who were taught. They were people who worshiped and fellowshipped. And the people then laboring in the fields, as Jesus said, that were white unto the harvest. There's nothing in the New Testament about baptizing children. It's all about adults. It always says men and women. And so the churches were made up of men and women, their families, and they were established, notice, in the faith. See that? Your Bible should say in the faith, because there is a great deal of difference between faith and the faith. If you look down to the end of verse 6, it says the word. So the faith and the word are actually the same thing. Personal faith is subjective. It's a gift of God. God gives it to you to see what he's done for you and is doing for you. But the faith is the objective faith. It's that settled body of truth. And it is that truth that is the same in the first century as it is now in the 21st century. And these truths are distinguished many places in the New Testament. For example, in chapter 6 and verse 17, of Acts, it says the word of God increased and the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased greatly, and a great number of priests were obedient to the faith. So they were obedient to that word of God that was preached to them. Same as here. Paul said in Romans 6 and verse 17, chapter 6, that you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine. That form of doctrine is the faith, and literally to which you were delivered. What Luke called the faith, Paul called that form of doctrine. In 1 Timothy 4 and 1, he said, some shall depart from the faith. Well, their departing is their losing, turning their back on that personal faith. But the faith is that settled body of truth that had been preached to them. And that same chapter in verse number 3, what he called the faith, he referred to as the truth. Of Abraham, Paul said, being not weak in the faith, but was strong in the faith. The strength, that's subjective faith. The faith, that's that objective faith, that settled body of truth that God preached to Abraham. And then God gave to him the faith to believe it. He was strong because God gave to him personal faith to believe the truth. Now, we could go on. I've talked about this through the years. This is not new to any of you. But our passage speaks of it. It's very important that we know the distinction between personal faith and the faith or subjective faith. So subjective faith and this objective faith. And notice that they increased in number daily. So Paul preached the faith, and that faith is spelled out most clearly, of course, in the book of Romans. I would love to turn over and talk with you about that, but I won't do that today. But they increased in number daily. I would think that Paul would be tempted to stay right there. And if he were a modern day preacher, he would stay there and try to build a mega church out of the number that was increased daily. But he didn't. What God is going to do is lead him, because he has sheep out on yonder hill that he's going to take to and preach the gospel to. Now look with me in verse 6. And when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word, that is the faith, in Asia. So Phrygia and Galatia are areas or provinces in that particular area, what we call Galatia. And notice that they were forbidden of the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. Forbidden is a word that means to prevent or to restrain. So we come to a vital matter of doctrine, establishing God's sovereignty and providence over this spreading of the word. He was forbidden. It isn't that the gospel would never be preached there, because in fact, we will learn when we come to the end of the New Testament development and John writing, that John speaks of seven churches in this area: Ephesus and Pergamos, Smyrna, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. But at this point, God is not going to permit Paul to preach the gospel there. For God oversees the distribution of his word. God never is afraid that his word will fail to bring one of his sheep to be gathered in due time. So we're not anxious about what we do, and yet we want to be consistent, and we certainly want to spread the gospel as God gives us opportunity to do so. Now look at verse 7. And after they, so I want you to look first of all at they. So this is Luke writing. And so he's writing about Paul and Silas and Timothy. They, we're going to see that change in a minute, but I just want to call your attention to it. After they were come to Mysia, they essayed, or they thought about or wanted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. So this is the second time that we're told that the Spirit of God did not let them do something. Bithynia was up north. So this Paul and his group are traveling east. They're moving toward Europe, but Europe, of course, is sort of in a distant place to them. It doesn't appear that Paul is aiming toward Europe. He wants to go into Bithynia. The extreme north is Bithynia, up along the Black Sea, if you were to look at the map. And the Black Sea is the doorway to what we know today to be Russia. And had he gone up into Russia, then it would have traveled north and east into East Europe, and from there north. And so world history would have been a great deal different than the way it traveled by going over into Greece and then into Rome. But the Spirit suffered them not. This again is his sovereign dominion over the calling of his sheep. Man's schemes and man's plans may produce professions of faith, but they cannot produce true believers. Let me call your attention to something Isaiah said in Isaiah 46. He said, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, from the ancient time, the things that were not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand. I will do all my pleasure, calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executes my counsel from a far country. Yea, I have spoken it. I will also bring to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it." It seems to me that that verse fits perfectly in this passage. That God is bringing a man to do his bidding into another place. So in number 8, when they passing by or through, actually passed through Mysia, and they came to Troas. So if you were to look at your map, you would see that Mysia was the region they went through, and they came over to the coastal city on the Aegean Sea of Troas. And so Troas will also be important because in 2 Timothy, Paul will refer to Troas that he's left a coat there and he wants his coat to be brought to him by one of the brethren that's at that place. This also, for those of you, anyone interested, this is the site of Homer's Iliad. So this was an important place for them. But now verse 9 and 10, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night, and there stood a man of Macedonia, and he prayed or spoke to Paul, and he said, come over to Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. So you notice in verse 8, they passing by Mysia, and then it changes to we in verse 10. So what's happened? Well, Luke has joined them. So now you have Paul and Silas, who was with him from the beginning, and Timothy that had joined with him, and now Luke has come to be a part of the group. So you have these four men that God in his providence has brought together. Macedonia is the extensive province in Greece. It's named after Philip of Macedon, the father of Alexander the Great. And this is the first place that we know of in Europe that the gospel was preached. And of course, the gospel is going to go through Europe. It's going to come all the way to England. And then from England, it's going to come to the United States, what we know to be the United States. That takes hundreds of years, but this is all a part of God's plan and of what God is doing. So God gave Paul a clear vision showing his will to go over to Macedonia and beyond and to preach the gospel. Again, God's dominion and sovereignty to spread his words very clear. First, to withhold it, and secondly, to preach it and to bring forth fruit by it. Isaiah said in 55, verse 10, for as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returns not there, but waters the earth and makes it to bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. And it shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. So God knows exactly what he's doing. And I'll call you back to this, but notice that he called him to preach the gospel. Now look at verse 11. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis. So what you see here is they sailed over a straight course, and that's what it means. They sail before the wind by divine appointment into Philippi and beyond to preach the gospel. And Philippi is going to become a very, very important place. It's mentioned in verse 12. So they sailed across the Aegean Sea, and they came in verse number 12 to Philippi. So if you look at verse 12, it's the chief city of that part of Macedonia and a colony. That would be a colony of Rome. And they were in that day abiding certain days. So Philip of Macedon is the derivation of the name of Philippi, a very important city, a very important city for Paul in later days. Notice abiding certain days. So let me call your attention to something. First of all, in verse 7, they were forbidden. In verse number 10, they immediately endeavored. And now in verse 12, they are abiding. So God does different things in different times in different places. They're forbidden, and now they move with haste in verse 10, and in verse 12, they are abiding. So they're settled down. And we're going to see another verb here in just a minute that will become important to us. But look at verse number 13. And on the Sabbath, they went out of the city by a riverside, and where prayer was wont or was being made, there was worship there is what it means. And we sat down and spoke unto the women which resorted there with us. The rule of thumb in Judaism was that they had to have 10 eminent Jewish men to form a synagogue. So we can assume by this that in all of Philippi, there had not been enough faithful Jewish men to form a synagogue. And so there were some of them that had gone outside of the city by a river to meet. And this was important because back in the time of Babylon, back in their 500 BC or so, down in that period of time, when they were in Babylonian captivity and they couldn't have tabernacles, they would go out by a river and they would meet in small groups and they would assemble together. For example, in Psalm 137 in verse 1, the psalmist says, by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, yea, we wept, and we remembered Zion. So they wept over their state, and they remembered where they had come from, and they remembered the truth that they had been taught. And this became a pattern. So they would go out by the river, and they would meet. So this is not just a small thing that they are doing that. But when I read this, it made me think of us, just a small group meeting by technical means today, not by riverside, but by technical means to be able to have worship together. But then that next thing I pointed out to you, that they were forbidden, and then immediately they endeavored. But then in verse number 12, they were abiding, but then notice this, they sat down. So I love the way these things develop. Such beautiful language here that they sat down. And he spoke to them in a retiring way. In other words, he didn't stand above them to preach down on them. He sat with them. And he preached to them as one of them. Certainly he had information they didn't have. He was a highly educated man, but he didn't do anything to try to supersede anything over them. Well, we finally come to our text. You probably wondered if I would ever get there. But there are five things that I want you to see about Lydia. And so if you consider these five things, you may want to write these down. First of all, this truth about Lydia, she was a businesswoman. She was a businesswoman. She was from the city of Thyatira. Thyatira on the map was up the Lycus River from Ephesus. This was called the Lycus River Valley. And Thyatira was up that river valley. She dealt in purple, tells us that she was a seller of purple. And the purple came from a dye that came out of shellfish. And it was sold only to those of the greatest wealth. This would be princes, political people, kings, the very most rich people. The shellfish would come up the Lycus River, and just at the mouth of the river out into the Aegean Sea, they would come up in there and they would take them. So this is a very profitable business. She's in a very profitable business. And it may have been that her family owned the business of this purple dye, or perhaps she was a widow, keeping her husband's business. Or maybe she was the best salesperson, the best one to represent her business. But I find it unusual that she was the head of this business in this area and a very well stated and represented person. So when I think about Lydia, she's smart, she's confident, she's capable, she's reasonable, she's insightful, she's intelligent, she is a quick learner. There are many wonderful and positive things that we can say about Lydia. But there's a second thing that you have to understand about Lydia, and that is that she is religious, but she's lost. Because notice in verse 14, she's a sinner, and she worshiped God. And that means she's a religious person. She's knowledgeable of the Old Testament, and no doubt she's of. She might have been a proselyte. That's very possible. In other words, she might have been a Gentile who had become a Jew. Like Apollos in the 19th chapter, she knew much of the Old Testament, but she didn't know the Messiah and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so Paul is going to preach that message to her. She reminds me of the story, the parable that Jesus gave of the 100 sheep. She's the one sheep that Jesus speaks of the shepherd going out and taking and putting the sheep on his shoulders and brings the sheep back home. He leaves the 99. So the many that could have been preached to in Bithynia, he has left and he has gone for the one sheep. She is that one sheep. Now she's religious, but she's lost. Darkness and ignorance, though, are never an excuse. Paul addressed that issue to his fellow countrymen in Romans 10 when he said, they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. What is the righteousness that he's talking about? Well, he's talking about the righteousness that was earned by Christ, the righteousness that was gladly accepted and freely imputed by God, that righteousness imputed, thereby justifying God's elect at and by, through and in connection with the cross. That righteousness that he had detailed earlier in the book of Romans. I doubt there are many preachers today that are actually talking about this righteousness. I don't think I'm the only one, but I doubt that there are many. And Lydia was very religious, but she was lost. She was like her fellow countrymen. She was ignorant of the gospel of God's righteousness. So she's a businesswoman. She's religious, but she's lost. But here's the good news. She is an object of God's grace. And I know that because of what is here. Let me read this verse again. A certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened. She intended unto the things which were spoken of by Paul. She is an object of God's grace. She was a long ways from home. She's from Asia. Now she's in Europe. She was from Thyatira. Now she's in Philippi. She was from the home base of her business. Now she's out off in a satellite place. She's not at home. She's in Philippi. But think of the one that she heard. Paul is not at home. Paul is from over in Tarsus. And he's a long ways from home.
He's from the home base of Antioch where he had been sent out. He's not at home. And so he's further east than she was. And yet the providence of God has brought both of them to be at the right place at the right time. And thankfully, God gave him the right message and gave her listening ears. And God is going to do his work and she is going to hear. So we see this appointment of these two people, not in Asia and not in Bithynia and not at Paul's home and not at her home, but in Philippi. I think it's absolutely remarkable what we see here. Now, providence is not the blind destiny of fatalism. You'll hear people talk about, this was my fate, or it'll just be whatever it's going to be. That's not our view. Our view is that the sovereign God, who is the overseer of all things, is the one who is bringing about what he is bringing about. But it's not blind fate, but it is the all-wise, all-powerful God who is bringing to fruition his will from all eternity. Providence is God doing what he determined to do before time. Paul spelled it out well in Romans 8 when he says all things are working together for good to them that love God. And then he explains who they are, to them who are the called according to his purpose. So Lydia is one of the called. Lydia was an object of God's grace. And I pray for you that you are an object of God's grace. I pray that I am an object of God's grace. And I pray that God will do for you what he did for Lydia. And he will continue to do for me what he did for Lydia. So what did he do? She's an object of God's grace. So what did he do? Well, notice that Paul spoke and she heard. That's what it means. It says in verse 13 that we sat down and spoke unto the women which resorted there. Just a small little group. Maybe not that important in the grand scheme of everything. And yet the Holy Spirit has recorded this story in the scriptures for us to see and know. Paul spoke, and notice that word in verse 14, heard. She heard. As the Philippian jailer, which will come later in this chapter, they spake unto him the word of the Lord. And then notice this, whose heart the Lord opened. This she could not do herself. She could not do it. All men and women are in bondage to their own disposition, to their corruption from within, and they are without spiritual ability. That is all of us. We cannot open our heart. And yet preachers today, as they're able to speak to people, will urge people to open their heart. They'll urge them to open their heart. But that's not the New Testament pattern. So what is the New Testament pattern? Well, first of all, she heard. She heard because it was preached to her. In Ephesians 1, verse 12 and 13, in whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth. So word of truth, the faith, the word, the gospel. He calls it the gospel of your salvation in that same verse. But you have to hear it. It has to be heard. You can't just manufacture it from within. God is a God of means. And his means is for his word to be preached. Paul said, woe unto me is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Not just if I preach not, but if I preach not the gospel. So the pattern is that she heard what was preached. But then the second part of this pattern is she understood. And I know that because it tells us, going in that verse, the Lord opened her heart and she attended. She gave attention to it. In Hebrews 11 and verse 3, through faith we understand the worlds were framed by the word of God. So the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Now, if you read that verse, you think that he's talking about creation. And of course he is in a sense. But what he's really talking about is salvation. Through faith, we understand. So what is God-given faith? It is for understanding. It's not appropriation. It's not so what Jesus did to be yours. It is for you to understand what he did. Now, it sounds like the apostle is speaking of creation, but it's not. It's salvation. And so there's hearing and there is understanding. But there's a third part of this. She heard, she understood, and then she believed. And I know she believed because it tells us in verse 15, she was baptized. She was baptized. Paul wouldn't have baptized her if she didn't believe the gospel. If we were to take time and go back to Acts 8, we would find Philip riding along in the chariot, and he speaks to the Ethiopian eunuch, and he preaches to him the gospel in Isaiah 53. And he comes to a place where the Ethiopian eunuch says, what does hinder me to be baptized, seeing there's water here? And what God's preacher said to him was, if you believe. They always had believing preceding baptism, baptism following believing. So once you believe, you ought to be baptized. But you don't baptize someone until they are settled in knowing that they believe the gospel. Paul was convinced that she did believe the gospel. So God does all things in order. The appointment precedes the preaching, and the preaching precedes the believing, and the believing is followed by hearing and being baptized. So Luke uses these three connection words. Look in your own Bible. First of all, the word spoken. So the word spake or spoken up here in verse number 13, spoken. And that word is a word that's used by Paul or by Luke as it is in a continuous action word. Well, what it means, kept on speaking. So the Lord opens her heart, and the hand, however, with which he opens and lifts the latch and draws the door is the gospel of grace, conditional Christ alone. But Paul kept preaching that to them. He kept on saying the same thing. And those who don't want to hear it, they don't like this message, of course, they'll depart from it. But she wanted to keep hearing it. So Luke makes it known to us that Paul kept on preaching. And then the word heard that is down here, it's also a continuous action word, and it means that she kept on hearing. She heard, but she kept on hearing. So when spiritual awakening occurs, we can't say for her, but her conversion took some time, for Paul kept on preaching. She kept on hearing, and she kept on understanding, and her attention was unbendable to this message. And in time, she gave complete attention to it so that faith was hers. And then the word attended. And that also is a present tense verb, which means she kept on giving careful attention. Paul kept teaching, she kept hearing, she kept understanding, and her attention was unbendable. Brethren, I want you to notice here. There's no ranting, no raving, no wild-eyed preacher working up his hearers, no pounding of the pulpit, no shouting, no agitation, no emotionalism, no fear-mongering, no pressing for a decision, no trying to get a person to do something. It's just the careful delivery of the gospel and the silent touch of the Spirit as the ear conveys the blessed truth to the heart, and her heart was opened by the Lord. No man can open his heart, nor can he open the heart for someone else. Nor can man assist God. It doesn't say she and God opened her heart. It says very clearly that the Lord opened her heart. No sheep of God can resist the purpose and the appointment and the effectual call of grace. And that we see very clearly in Lydia. Jesus said in John 3, the wind blows where it wills. You hear the sound thereof, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it goes. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. When it says the Lord opened her heart, that's what it means. She was born of the Spirit. She had no control over it. The Holy Spirit is the one. The Holy Spirit willed to blow into Philippi, but not into Asia or Bithynia. And his regenerating and calling breezes reached the heart of Lydia. And so all was hers by his will and not her will. She's a businesswoman. She's religious but lost. She's an object of grace. She's obedient to the gospel. Here's my fifth and final point. She's an instrument of blessing. Look in verse 15. She said of the verse, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. She persuaded them as one believer to another. She immediately showed a kindred spirit to them in Christ. Same thing will become true of the Philippian jailer. A little later, in verse 40 of this same chapter, it says, always in every prayer of mine for all of you, making requests with, I got ahead of myself. And they went out of the prison, entered to the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and they departed. So after the Philippian jailer, released them from prison and his conversion, he was very open to them and treated them as a believer. This congregation in Philippi will become a receiver of one of Paul's letters. He opens up his letter in Philippians 1, 4, and 5. Always, that's what I started to read, in every prayer of mine, for all of you making requests with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel, from the first day until now. So this is the first day, and then until now when Paul writes that letter, and there's probably about 10 or 11 years separating these two. Also, when Paul writes the letter of Romans, it will become important because in Philippi, he at least wrote part of the letter. He may have begun Romans when he was in Corinth and finished it in Philippi, or he may have written all of it in Philippi. But while he's there, he finishes up this letter. And then in chapter 16, he's going to ask Lydia to carry this letter of Romans to that congregation. So she will be very important. And he introduces her to the congregation in Rome. So Lydia's conversion Lydia's conversion is what I'm talking with you about, whose heart the Lord opened. New Testament doctrine and methods had no conception, no place ever, not ever, of asking a person to open their heart to Jesus. Jesus didn't say that. The apostles didn't say that. The history book here of Acts doesn't say that. There's no place where you're asked to open your heart. And yet that is modern misguided theology and methodology. But it goes squarely against and in the face of New Testament theology and methodology. Lydia is an example of the moving power of the sovereign grace of God. I told you I would do this, so I want you to go back with me to verse number 10. Notice at the end of that verse, the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. The gospel declares God was manifested in the flesh to take away our sins, 1 John 3 and 5. You have the distinguishing of the three persons of the Godhead, but God took on flesh to take away our sins. Jesus Christ, the eternal God, entered the human race by virgin birth. And in behalf of all whom the Father chose before the world's foundation, he perfectly obeyed every requirement of God's law, and he endured its every penalty. He completely put away the sin of his elect people, and he perfectly earned righteousness, that righteous satisfaction of all of the law of God. What resulted from that obedience was righteousness. That's what is called righteousness. And God accepted that righteousness with gladness and with complete freedom and sovereignty. He reckoned, he transferred, he imputed that to the spiritual and the eternal account of his chosen people. And by that righteousness, God's grace stands sufficient and efficient for all the Father gave him at the cross, by the cross, through the cross, in connection with his obedience unto death at the cross. God forgave, God redeemed, God reconciled, God justified his chosen people to himself. Lydia now learns that God had chosen her and Christ had died for her and took away her sins. And Lydia heard it and her heart was opened by the Lord and she believed it and became obedient to it. By God-given faith, all for whom Christ died look back upon his full and complete accomplishment of their salvation. So I urge you, every one of you, to hear and hear the message of God's gospel, of God's sovereign grace. So I try to do today exactly what he told them to do, and that is go and preach the gospel. It is in this single message that believers find rest for their souls. We're going to pray, and then we're going to stay on and talk and fellowship for a few minutes. Join me in prayer. Our Father and our God, for the mercies that are in Jesus Christ, our hearts are opened and we're made to be thankful. May our heart indeed be like this child of your own Lydia's, be open to see and hear and know and rest in that exclusive obedience unto death, that righteousness by which we were justified in your sight. May it be our only rest. May it be our only hope. We pray indeed for our lost and dying world, our suffering world. We're grieved for the families that are suffering loss all around us. Hundreds that are dying from this terrible disease. Yet we know that you're in control of all things. We don't resist that. We don't fight against it. We're submissive to it. We know you're doing what you please. We thank you for keeping us healthy and safe. We pray that you'll continue to do that. And may our little number be enabled in a few short weeks to be back together. But we're so thankful for this means, this opportunity to be together. I pray your blessings on each and every one. May Christ be honored in all things, in whose name we pray. Amen.